Mr. Green, to be honest, I didn't realize what the impact, I did this a while, just to be honest, and didn't realize what the impact, but once I heard them sing this one, and I told them what the song is, and this song is called Always, and I'll try to do it justice. Sometimes the days are long and hard, and sometimes I don't feel like traveling on. Sometimes I'm pierced by Satan's darts, and sometimes I just want to go. But always he is with me, and always he still cares, and always he reminds me that he will always be there. Sometimes I feel like I could die, and sometimes my world crumbles in my hands, and sometimes I'm weary from the fight, and sometimes I'm just too weak to stand, but always he is with me, and always he still cares, and always he reminds me that he will always be there. Yes, he will always be there.
Amen.
Always. Always.
Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate that song. All right, we've been privileged to have Brother Larry Branham with us today. He's going to come tonight and share his heart with us. You give him your attention. And Brother Branham, you come right on and let the Lord lead you and use you this evening.
Thank you. All right, well, good evening and welcome to the Sunday evening service. My favorite service always to preach was the Sunday evening service. I don't know why. I'm just a little weird. I guess only weird people come on Sunday nights, so we'll just be weird together tonight. But I appreciate y'all being here, and let's just ask the Lord to do what He wants Him, what for Him to be glorified tonight. I hope that our hearts can be open and receptive, and that we can all leave saying, Lord, you spoke to me, you dealt with me, you helped me to take another step in my Christian journey, to be a little bit more faithful, a little bit more dedicated, a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more sold out to your purpose and to your will. And pray for, there's a lot of requests that have been mentioned this morning and also in the prayer meeting. Young lady that lost her father here recently. Boy, that's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. That's a tough age to lose your daddy. And I need to pray for her and the family there. There was some folks with, the doctors aren't in control. God's in control. But it's a hard thing to sometimes pray for God's will in a situation, especially when it's your children. That's tough. But God's will is always best. And we can pray for God's will to have mercy and grace included with it. But let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Mark chapter number 2. Again, another familiar passage of Scripture, just a few things the Lord's put on my heart I want to give you tonight. Again, hopefully, my purpose, my goal, my prayer has been I just want to be a help to you. I want God to use me just to be His mouthpiece and to help you in whatever direction the Lord would have you to go. His will is the ultimate best thing. But Mark chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 1, the Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, and so much that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." Isn't that a great thing? The living word continued to preach the word even in his earthly ministry. Boy, we could take a great lesson about that. The greatest Sunday school teacher is going to be one that sticks with this book. The greatest preacher is not going to be the one with the most talent or the greatest mind or the greatest voice, but he's going to be the one that preaches and sticks with this book. The greatest church is not going to be the biggest or the wealthiest or the this or the that. It's going to be a church that sticks with this book. And that's what Jesus did. The living word preached the written word to the lost, to the saved, to all that would listen. Verse number 3, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And then when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, we see the whole picture, and we look at that, and we think, man, boy, they missed the boat there. He is God. He's God in flesh. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the Creator. I mean, that's who's speaking, but they missed it. But, you know, how many times do we miss when God speaks in our life? It's easy to sit back and say, man, they sure blew it there. But how many times does God lead, or God tell us no, or God says not now, or God says move now, and we don't do it because it's not what we want? That's not the message tonight, but what's some great thoughts there, some convicting thoughts that we ought to look at these things and say, Lord, I really do want your will. Again, that's not easy. Because we all have a will, and our will is stubborn, our will is strong, and our will is what we want. But if we want to be the most effective, if we want to be at the judgment seat of Christ and receive some crowns that we can lay at His feet, we've got to do it God's way and have God's will. But here, they missed it. They're saying, who can do this except for God? And God was the one that was speaking. Verse number 8, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Boy, you know, when God does something, don't you just sit back and say, man, I've never seen something like that. You know, we use the word awesome a lot in our day and age. But in truth, when you look at the definition of what awesome is, it means it puts you in awe. The only one that has the right to have awesome attached to them is the God of heaven. There's no basketball player or football player or coach or businessman or politician or this or that or doctor, surgeon, whatever it may be. The only one that's truly we ought to be awestruck by is the holy God of heaven. And so you see the account of what's going on here. We've heard sermons out of this passage. We've taught Sunday school lessons out of this passage. A very familiar passage. It's also repeated in Luke chapter number 5 where you have have Luke's account of this same event, and what an amazing thing it is. But there are four simple things that I want to draw out that I hope will be a help to you tonight. But before we do that, let's ask the Spirit of God to meet with us. Dear Lord, we just come to you again tonight. We need you. I need you tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll take the burdens that we're carrying, the things that we're concerned about, and help us to set those to the side, to leave those with you, and focus in for a few moments on what you have for us tonight. Lord, I pray that every single person here tonight will find what they stand in need of in your word as it's preached tonight. Lord, may your Holy Spirit have liberty. Again, we ask if there's anybody here that's lost, that doesn't know you as Savior. Lord, I pray that even now they feel that Holy Spirit conviction and they may get it settled before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, I want you to think about in verse number 3 there when it says, "And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." Now, I want you to take that thought, born of four, carried by four. You get the picture here. It's this guy's got a bed. It's called a couch in Luke's account. So he's got this thing that he pretty much lives his life on. He rests there. He sleeps there. If it's like a normal family in the day and age, he had people that would bring him out to the main streets of the city, and they'd lay him out there for certain hours of the day, and he'd beg alms of anybody that may be generous to say, "Here's this one that can't work. He'd love to work. He would love to go out there and provide for his family, but he can't do it." And so out of the generosity of their heart, they would give and help him. And I mean, who knows what his daily life was like, but that would be a typical thing that would happen in the day and age. But he couldn't get anywhere unless someone helped him. He had to be born of four. You had one on each side, and they would pick him up, and then they would carry him. So I want you to keep that thought in mind as we look through this passage of Scripture here. Now again, we saw the end result, right? The one that was born of four picked up the couch, picked up the bed by himself, and went back home. I don't know what he'd done with the bed, the couch there. I'm not for sure, but I can imagine he probably didn't want to get rid of it because he wanted to see it every day and be reminded of what God did for him. You know, one of the things that happens in our life is we grow dull of the things of God. When we first got saved, man, we were excited, we were bold, we'd tell anybody about Jesus. I mean, we were dedicated, anything that we could do. If it was clean a commode for the Lord, we'd clean a commode. If it was vacuum the room, we'd vacuum the room. If it was knock on a door and pass out tracts, we'd knock on a door and pass out, whatever the Lord wanted. Man, we were just excited that we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven because Jesus saved me. But then we get used to it. It's kind of like in relationships. You get used to your spouse, and if you're not careful, you'll lose that connection that you're supposed to have. You got to work at it, and you got to strive at it, and you got to you got to give, and you got to take, and there's a whole process that you've got to go through, and you've got to dedicate yourself if you want to have a relationship that lasts in this day and age that we live in. I mean, man, people get divorced for anything. "I don't like your haircut. I'm going to divorce you." And I mean, that sounds funny, but I know people that have gotten divorced for things like that. I mean, it's crazy. It's like fast food restaurants, you know. You just have it your way, and if it's not, you just change it. "Well, I don't want Burger King tonight. I want Taco Bell. Or I don't want Taco Bell tonight. I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A." "Well, I'm not going to go to Chick-fil-A because it's Sunday and they're closed." Right? There's always something, right? And you got to work at it, and you've got to forgive. And you've got to be forgiven. And it's the same thing in life, and it's the same thing with us. Think back to when you got saved, if you're saved tonight. And if you're saying, "Brother Larry, I can't think back to that," you can get saved tonight. I got saved on a Sunday night in 1 month before I turned 12 years old. Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart. I walked down the aisle. A man took the Bible, showed me verses I had heard my whole life because my parents raised me in church, but they meant something different that night as God was dealing with my heart. And I saw myself as a sinner. I saw myself on the way to hell. And I saw Jesus as the Savior that took my place, died on that cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And I realized I need Jesus, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Boy, I was excited. I mean, there wasn't anybody I wouldn't tell about it. I went to public school, and I carried my Bible to public school. I had teachers tell me, you can't do that. I thought, well, my preacher told me I could. I'm going to listen to my preacher more than I listen to you. I had friends laugh at me. I was like, man, I'm not going to hell because of what this book says. But then, you know, as time went on, I quit caring at school. Kind of got cold. Kind of got indifferent. You know, the Bible says we can sear our conscience as with a hot iron. You know, don't listen to Hollywood and Disney and all that. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God be your guide. Because they don't change and they don't alter. They don't get seared and they don't wear down and they're always with you. But we can grow cold. We can grow indifferent. We can get calloused. We can get hardened. You say, oh, not me. I guarantee you, Peter never would have thought he cursed the very name of God saying he didn't know him. Now, praise God, God's a God of second chances. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He got right with God. And then he preached Pentecost. And God used him. But boy, can you imagine how he felt every time, probably the rest of his life, every time he heard a cock crow, he remembered, I cursed the Savior. I refused to align with the one that died for me, the one that walked with me, the one that helped me to walk on water, the one that I saw raise the dead, the one that I saw touch blinded eyes, the one that I saw the cripple be healed, the one I saw all these things. I rejected him, but he didn't reject me. Boy, what a great truth that is. So here's this man. We see the end result. I mean, he's healed. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. That's a great thing. That's an exciting thing. He picks up his bed and he goes back to the house just like Jesus told him to do. But he was born a four. That guy would have never gotten to Jesus. I say never, the Lord will work it out however he wants to. But in this situation, the way the Lord worked it out was there were four men that were willing to take up a burden and carry that man to Jesus. He was born a four. You know, that's the responsibility of the church. We've got a community out here that's lost and dying and going to hell. We got a community out here, some of that are saved but have been hurt and have been let down by churches or preachers or by them their own selves. They let themselves down and they're hurting. And they don't need to be judged. They don't need to be rejected. They need to be loved back to Jesus. They need to be helped. Look, there's some of you that are sitting in this pew tonight that you've got heartaches and you've got burdens that maybe nobody else sitting around you knows, and you're right, teetering right on that edge saying, you know what, I'm done with church. I'm out of here. It's not working out like I thought it was going to work out. I'm going to quit. And you're right there on that precipice, right on that edge. You're about ready to give in. You're about ready to quit. But God may send somebody by just to say, hey, I thought about you and I was praying for you today. And you're like, wow, he's real. They didn't even know I was dealing with something. And here's somebody the Lord put on their heart to pray. Don't, look, it doesn't care how small it is. If the Lord puts something on your heart, do it. Because you don't know what that little thing, what a huge impact it may have on somebody's life. You say, well, you know, Lord put my heart to shake this guy's hand, put $5 in it. What's $5 going to do? I mean, you can't even buy a Happy Meal for $5 anymore. What's $5 going to do? It doesn't matter. If the Lord put it on your heart, that $5 may be the one thing that reminds that guy, my God's got me. He's going to handle my problems if I take them to him, if I trust him. So you see that this guy, he was born a four. He couldn't get to Jesus himself. He had to be brought to Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Bible says, look on the fields, they're white already unto harvest. There's a job to do. That's what the Lord's telling us. And I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it by yourself. But you know what we can do? We can come together and we can get something done for the glory of God. So he's born of four. So again, that's the thought I want you to think about. Four simple things. And I promise I'll try not to be long. How about that? That's better than saying I won't be long. I'll try not to be long. But again, just four simple things. The first thing I want you to think about was they saw the need. They saw the need. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these four, but they obviously knew this gentleman that had the palsy. And they knew his state, and they knew his condition, and they knew that he needed help. They knew that he couldn't do it himself. So they saw that he had a need, and they had heard that Jesus was in town because there was no small stir. Everybody was getting excited. The miracle worker showed up, the one that has done all these things that people have heard about. A lot of people went to see Jesus to see a show. But they left saying, wow, there's something different about that one. Most everybody knows who Charles Spurgeon was, right? Back in England years ago, great preacher, wrote a lot of really good things, and God used him, a lot of people saved, and he was very famous. I mean, literally dignitaries from all over the world, when they would travel to London, they would go and they would hear Spurgeon because they heard about him. There was another preacher, and if I would have thought about it, I'd have looked up his name. I don't remember what his name is off the top of my head, but that was in London at the same time and was just about as popular and well-known as Spurgeon was. And somebody may know who I'm talking about. I just can't remember his name. But anyway, and so there would always be dignitaries going back and forth between the two. And there was a reporter that was asking some folks that had visited both church, what was your thought of these two great preachers from our area, these two pillars of our community? And they mentioned the one preacher, and they said, when we sat in the service, we listened to him, and we thought, wow, what a great orator. Man, he could speak. I mean, just move you. He grips you with every word that he speaks. They said, when we sat in under Charles Spurgeon, we thought, man, what a great Savior he's preaching about. See, that's what people need. We don't need to be patted on the back and say, look at the job we're doing. We just need to grab a hold of one part of that cot, and we need to do our work and point people to Jesus and say, what a great Savior. But you're not going to grab a hold of that unless you see the need. There's an old song that part of it says, push away from the table and look out through the window pane. That is looking on the fields that are white already to harvest. You know, the Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. You ever hear the song, people need the Lord? You know what? People need the Lord. I need the Lord. You need the Lord. Your neighbors need the Lord. Your co-workers need the Lord. Your family needs the Lord. Our politicians need the Lord. Boy, do they need the Lord. When's the last time we asked the Lord to open our eyes to the need? Now, there are certain things that no doubt the church is praying for. You need a pastor. That ought to be something that every member of this church prays about every single day. I mean, that ought to be on your heart. It ought to be a burden because you want the right one. Again, it doesn't matter how great of a speaker they are. It doesn't matter how intelligent they are. It doesn't matter, if they could do this or if they could do that. The only thing that matters is God's will, and that's what you pray for. And then it's going to be right when you pray that way and you seek God's will and God brings that thing together, and then you see God do things that are beyond your wildest imagination, because when God's in it, great things can happen. But you know that because you see that need. I think sometimes we shut the world out because we don't want to see the need because it affects our heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'd imagine probably just about everybody in here, if not everybody in here, has somebody in your family that's a drunker or addicted to drugs. That's horrible. destructive. I deal with that kind of stuff all the time. And you look at it and say, why do you keep going back to the drugs? It's got a grip on them. They don't know how to get out of it. And the only hope they have is Jesus. It's not some AA program or this or that. And there may be some benefits and it may help them a little bit. But if you want to be fixed and get victory over it, it's only going to be through the blood of Christ. That's it. But we need to see that need. See, they saw the need. Not only did they see the need, but when you look there, beginning at verse number 3 again, the Bible says, and they come unto him, talking about Jesus, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And verse number 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. They had to work together. It's not a competition, it's not a battle, it's not a struggle. Look, the Lord gives you a local church and he brings people from all different backgrounds, all different strengths, all different weaknesses, and he does that so you can be the most effective to reach your community and the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can strengthen each other and help each other and encourage each other. But you got to work together. It's easy to say it. It's easy to preach it. It's easy to say amen to it. But when it's not what you want, it's not always easy to do. That's why the Bible says you got to mortify the flesh daily. It's not enough to get victory over here and say, man, God really gave me victory over here. I've died to myself. I'm trying to do what God wants. I'm living for God. I'm excited about God. I'm ready to work with other people, see God do great things. But then you just kind of let your devotions go, you let your faithfulness go, you let your walk with God go, and then you lose that commitment you had to doing it God's way here, and now you're still a good person, you still love the Lord, you still want, you know, what's best, and you still want to see God do things, but you're not that sold out anymore, and now you got that flesh rearing its head, and now I want this, and I want that, and if it's not going to be my way, then I'm going to pitch a fit, I'm going to cause problems, I'm going to quit, I'm going to leave, I'm going to be obstinate, or whatever the case may be. You got to work. Now look, the obvious thing is working together to find the man God has for you, right? That's obvious. But set that aside. I'm talking about the everyday function of a local church. You got to work together to support missions. You got to work together to get out into your community. You got to work together to reach this next generation. The world throws everything at them. We need to throw them a lifeline. Let them know that, hey, God is real and Jesus is alive. And you don't have to act like the world and live like the world. You don't have to be cool and accepted of the lost. There's a Savior that'll walk with you. There's a Savior that'll help you. Young man, I don't know who you are, but God wants to use you to reach people in your school and where you work and in your family and in your community. But you know what? Y'all got to come together and do it. See, they saw the need and they were willing to work together. You know what that means? All right, who's your favorite college football team? Who? Oh, the altar's open. Go right ahead. I was hoping to find a Tennessee fan, you know, but, you're a Tennessee fan. Okay. See, I'm an Alabama boy, Roll Tide, right? So here's a Clemson and a UT and an Alabama fan. Now, I'm being funny and facetious with this because in the scheme of eternity, who cares if Alabama wins another football game, right? I mean, it would hurt my feelings. I'd probably cry, but it's not going to affect my life. Right, it's not a big deal. It's just a fun thing. But in real life matters, you know what? We may not agree on something. Only a liberal compromiser would wear a jacket like that. Now I'm not serious. I'm making a point here. You know, I had a preacher asked me to come preach for him, and I went and preached for him. This is, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago. And so I preached, had a great service, and the people came to the altar, and I mean, it was just, we just had a really good service, and had someone from his church come up to me and says, "I can't believe preacher let you preach." I said, what do you mean? He said, "Oh man, he says all the time that a preacher should only wear a white shirt when he preaches," and I had a blue shirt on with the suit that I was wearing. I was like, if I would have known that, if that was his pulpit, I would have wore a white shirt out of respect for him. But, I mean, who cares, right? But when the flesh is in it, we'll find the things that don't really matter for eternity, and that's what we make a big deal out of. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. You know what? What we ought to say is, I don't like my flesh, and I don't like people dying and going to hell. I don't like homes being torn apart. I don't like churches being split. I just want God to do something. And you got to not only see the need, but you got to be willing to come together and work. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It doesn't mean that you're a robot and you're like, I can't think and someone's going to think for me. No, you're going to have your opinion. But when we're living for God, our opinion goes to the side, and we just want to see God do something. So they saw the need. They worked together. They overcame obstacles. Now, we've already read it, but let's read again verses 4 and 5. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, so there are people everywhere, so the people were in the way, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed there in wherein the sick of the palsy lie. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to them, the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. So here, they had all kinds of obstacles. Now, we can run down to the list. One, the guy couldn't walk. So that's an obstacle. We got to get him to Jesus. If we're going to get him to Jesus, we're going to have to carry him. So they were willing to, I'll get this in, you get that in, you get that in, you get that in, and let's go. I don't know how far they traveled, but it didn't matter. They saw someone with a need, and they were willing to come together and work. And as they saw the man with the need, and they were willing to come together to work, there were obstacles along the way. One, it was the journey to get there. They didn't have a moving escalator floor, and they could stand on and just hold him, and then they would take him there. They didn't call an Uber. They had to carry him. I mean, they probably, by the time they got him there, they were probably sore. They probably had to stop every now and then and say, hold on, let's let him down, let's switch sides, so I'm going to use this arm now. May have had to dodge some potholes along the way. May have been some burglars and thieves that were coming along, and maybe they had to protect him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. We do know that they had to get him from where he was to where Jesus was. Because they saw the need, they were willing to work together. When the obstacles came, they didn't quit. Boy, how many times do we quit on God? Aren't you glad he didn't quit on us? Aren't you glad when he was rejected of his own that he didn't quit? When he was abused and beaten, he didn't quit? I think the greatest thing, and this is my opinion, so I mean, you're welcome to be wrong and disagree with it, I'm kidding. But I think the greatest heartache and burden that Jesus carried on the cross was summed up in the verse where the Bible says, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On that moment, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God became every filthy, ungodly, despicable thing that I had ever done or ever thought. And in that moment, the wrath of God the Father had to be poured out on his Son Jesus. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Because it was tough. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. I think that's what he was talking about. Now, we know it was the whole of the thing, but I think specifically it was thinking about the fact that that perfect, holy God was going to become my sin and face the wrath of his Father. It's called the orphan cry from the cross. one of the seven statements that are recorded in Scripture, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the eternal answer echoes for Larry Branham, for Brother Nelson, for Brother Clark, for the drunk down the road, for that home that's about to be split, for those politicians that are liars and thieves. It was for them too. You know, I'm a red-blooded American. I love our military. I love our police, and I pray for them, and I'm proud to be an American. I wouldn't want to be a citizen of any other country. But sometimes we got to be reminded there ain't no American flag waving in heaven. It's the blood-stained banner that's waving up there. If America fell tonight, if our economy crashed, if our government was overthrown, if we became under communist rule or Sharia law or whatever it may be, you know something? God's still on the throne. The church still has a work to do. We still need to see the need. We need to work together and overcome the obstacles. They get him there, and then all of a sudden it's packed. They can't get him in. Well, wouldn't it be a great day to come to church and say, man, we can't even get in to see the church service because the hallway's packed with people trying to hear the gospel. So what do we do? Well, might as well go home. We can get a jump start at the restaurant. We can get in there first. That's not what they did. They said, no, he needs to get to Jesus. Man, there's people everywhere. The doors are blocked. We got to get him in there so that Christ can do something for him that nobody else can do. So they go up on the roof, start pulling off the ceiling tiles on someone else's house. Man, can you imagine if that happened nowadays? People say, oh, I can't believe that's just not proper decorum. He should never have done that. Man, they weren't worried about decorum. They had somebody that they saw had a need, and they were willing to work together and overcome the obstacles to get him to Jesus. See, we need to see the need. People are dying and going to hell. Christians are getting discouraged. We're living in perilous times. Man, the Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Boy, we're there. I mean, you go through the list of things that describe the end times, and we are there. So are we going to focus on that? Or are we going to focus on the need that brings and say, you know what, I'm going to be willing to work with you. I'm going to be willing to work with you. And you know what, I might not like the team that you like, but I'm going to work with you because people are dying and going to hell. And again, we're being facetious with the sports thing, but sometimes maybe it's things that are a little bit more important. But you got to be willing to die to self and set it aside and say, no, there's a job to do. Let's get that job done. So they saw the need, they worked together, they overcame the obstacles. And then, look at verse number 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look down at beginning of verse number 8. Immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. See, when we see the need, and we're willing to work together, and we're willing to overcome obstacles, and we do our part, then you get divine intervention. And God does what we can't do. But he's waiting for us to do our part. He'll always do his part. He'll never be late, he'll never be short, and he'll always show up. He's faithful. I mean, that's the God we serve. So if it's not happening, who you reckon's not doing their part? That's where we got to take that mirror of God's word and say, Ouch. Lord, I don't like that, but I needed it. Lord, help me to see the world through your eyes. Help me to look like you looked on Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how awful I have gathered thee as a hen gathers its chicks." Lord, break my heart for my community. Break my heart for my church. Break my heart for my country. Break my heart for the lost. Break my heart for the world. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. That's a twofold thing. If we don't have a vision to reach the lost, they're lost and dying and going to hell. But if we don't have a vision to do what God's given us to do, we'll shrivel up and die as far as our spirit. Our salvation is eternally secured. You don't have anything in this world more secure than your salvation. The Bible says that Jesus holds us in his hand, and the Father holds him in his hand, and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. There ain't nothing you can do to get rid of your salvation. There's nothing the devil can do to take it. There's nothing the world can do to take it. You're eternally secured. But that doesn't mean that our spirit can't dry up. Our zeal for God, our effectiveness. You know, one of the things the devil loves to do is to take a Christian's joy. Because if he takes a Christian's joy, we're out there in the world and we're telling people, "I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, this is the church I go to, and I believe in God," and then things don't go right, and we're like, "Man, I'm just going to quit, I'm going to give up." And they're like, "Ain't no different in the way you're dealing with stuff than with me. What do I need your God for?" He's real. Let's see the need. Let's work together. And when the obstacles come, and they'll come, they'll come just because they're there. They'll come because your flesh will bring them up. They'll come because the world doesn't like what the church is trying to do. And they'll come because Satan doesn't like what the church is going to do. But there's going to be obstacles. But when you have the vision and you want to get people to Jesus and you're willing to come together as a local church and you're willing to do that work, you overcome those obstacles. And when those obstacles can't be overcome, I mean, you think about it. They got this friend or family member or neighbor, whatever he was to them, they saw him in his place. They heard about Jesus over here. So because they saw the need, they came together and say, "Look, if we work together, we can get him to Jesus." They pick him up. They overcome all the obstacles. They finally get up on the roof and they take the tiles apart and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. I mean, they got him there. But he was still sick of the palsy. He was still stuck in that bed. He still wasn't changed until Jesus did his part. So if we'll get the vision and we'll do the work and we'll overcome the obstacles, I promise you, God will do his part. And great things can happen. And it's not about you and your glory. It's not about me and my glory. It's not about this person or that person. It's all about him. There's a man that my youngest son is named after, profound impact on my life, and he was assistant pastor of the church I grew up in, Alabama. And I was in public school most of my life, but when it came to my high school years, my parents worked extra jobs because I was getting in a lot of trouble, and put me and my brother and sister in Christian school. And Brother Gillatt was the principal, and he was the assistant pastor of the church, and I got very acquainted with him because my teachers, for some reason, just thought, "You need to spend a lot of time with the principal," and they were always sending me to have chats with him. And, I mean, I got paddlings, and I got detentions, and I got this and that, but one of the things he would always do, he'd sit down and talk to me. "Hey, Larry, what's going on? Why are you acting like this?" He'd always share Bible with me and pray with me. A profound impact on my life. When years later, after I was pastoring, and he had resigned from being the associate pastors, and he became a missionary in Chile, and he was there for several years, and then he came back, and he was working with the missions board, representing some works here in the States, and I'd have him preach for me every year. Well, he called me one day, and he said, "Larry, I wanted to tell you something, and you're one. I've got a list of people that I want to call and talk to myself, and then my family's going to call people." And he said, "I've been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and it's inoperable. And we've gone all over the country, and we went down to the best specialist in the country was in San Antonio at the time, and we flew down there, and we're down there for about a month or so, and you know, it's just it's inoperable. There's nothing we can do. And where it's at, I'm going to eventually lose the ability to talk and things like that." But he just tried to encourage me and tell me that he loves me and appreciated me. And we just had a good time. And so I would just, every so many days, I would give him a call and ask him how he's doing. And the last time I talked to him, he's a brilliant man. I mean, extremely intelligent, exact opposite of me. I mean, he was a smart guy, very eloquent, very, very mannerly. Knew the Bible, knew the Lord, served the Lord. And the last time we were talking, he was searching for his words. And if you ever talked to someone who dealt with a brain tumor or a brain injury or something, and it's like they're trying to find the word to say. That's how our conversation was. Man, it's tearing me apart inside, but I'm trying not to let that show over the phone as I'm talking to him and trying to encourage him. And at the end of the conversation, he said, "Larry, I want you to pray." And so I prayed, and in my prayer, I thanked God for the influence that Brother Gillette had on my life and the impact that he had on my life. His speech cleared up just like that. And he said on the phone, "Larry, no, no, no." I felt like I was back in the principal's office. He said, "It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus." You want to see God do a work here? You got to get the vision. You got to see the need. You got to be willing to come together. That means sometimes we set aside our opinions and we die to self and say, "No, there's something bigger than what I want. There's a purpose that God has, and we're going to come together." And there's going to be obstacles, and there's going to be problems, and there's going to be difficulties, but you've already determined a purpose. I'm not quitting. I'm not giving up. God didn't give up on me. I'm going to keep pressing forward for God's glory. And then when you get to the place, we're here. There's nothing else we can do, but there's still something that needs to happen. That's when God steps in and he does what you and I can't do. Born of four. I ask you tonight, will you take one corner of that cot for the work that this church has to do? Will you see the need? Will you pray for whoever it is the Lord would have to be your next pastor? God knows who it is, and God's timing is always perfect. But I think sometimes it's a dangerous time to be without that pastor, but it's also an opportunity. Because maybe there's some things that need to get right. And maybe God is saying, you need to prepare your heart to follow your next pastor. So get those things right. Maybe you got aught with somebody in the church. Maybe you got aught with somebody that used to be in the church. Say, "Well, they're not here now. What does it matter?" Because you're here and your spirit will affect what God's trying to do. But you see the vision. God wants to do something. So you're willing to say, I'm going to strip myself of pride, and we're going to come together, and we're going to get right, and we're going to work together. And whatever obstacles come for the glory of God, we're going to overcome those. And when we can't, God will. The faith of a grain of mustard seed will move a mountain. Now you think about that. I love the mountains. they're pretty tough. Anybody ever want to fight a mountain? I'll give you a challenge this week. Go up to one of the mountains around here, and as hard as you can, rear back and punch it and see if you can knock that mountain out. Don't really do that. You'll be in the hospital with a broken hand. So, well, no, that's absurd. But we've got a God that says, if you'll just have a smidgen of faith, ain't no mountain can stop you, ain't no valley can stop you, ain't no enemy can stop you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Will we be willing to say, Lord, let me see the world through your eyes? Let me see my brother and sister through your eyes. Not through mine, not through my dreams or my wishes or my way, through yours. Lord, help us to come together. And when the obstacle comes, Lord, help us not to quit, to murmur, to complain, but help us to cinch into that plow and keep pushing forward. The Bible says no man that, my mind just left me. I'm going to paraphrase this. I'm going to slaughter the verse. If somebody remembers it, you could quote it for me. I know the verse, it just left me, but no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know the idea there? The plows, they'd have the reins that would run around them usually, and they'd have a goad in one hand, a pointed stick to keep that ox moving. And they have the reins, and they're trying to control and steer and keep that thing going. And if they're constantly looking back, they're inadvertently turning that team of oxen, and they're not plowing a straight line. Just keep moving forward. Just keep pressing on. Like he said, occupy till I come. You know what that means? Just be about my business till I show back up. Just keep going. Keep going. Yeah, but I don't have the answer for this. That's okay. That's an obstacle. You just keep going. God will figure that out in his timing. Just keep going. Yeah, but this there's a problem over here. Well, get that right. Don't let you be the one that stops God from doing what he wants to do here. Don't be an Achan. Well, no one's going to know if I get this little bit of gold and little garments. I mean, shoot, there's so much there. No one will know this. I'm going to bury it in my tent. Nobody's going to know. And little AI, an unfenced, unwarring city beat Israel. Why? Because they went without God because of the sin of one man in the camp. I don't know you. You don't know me. But if the Spirit of God is dealing with you, just give in. Say, Lord, I'll give that to you. Let's catch his vision. Let's work together, overcome the obstacles, and then step back and see what God will do. I'm going to ask if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. If we'd have the pianist and song leader come. If the Lord's dealing with you, you don't have to wait. Altars are open. Come do business with God. Maybe you've grown cold to the vision, and you just need to come and pray, Lord, help me to see the world through your eyes. Help me to see what you want to do with our church. Give me the vision. Maybe you just need to die to self and say, you know what? I don't have to always have it my way. I'm going to be willing to work together to see God do some great things. Got some obstacles? And sometimes they're big. Sometimes they're strong. You know what that is? That's an opportunity for God to show out because he can handle it. As they play and sing, if the Lord's dealing with you, you come do business with him. Here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I'd encourage you to get out of your pew, come down here, take me by the hand. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. I feel the burden tonight.